rebuked repeatedly by the prophets as they had come. And here, up until this point, God has been telling them that judgment is going to come upon them because of this if they don't repent. And so, as history tells us, they didn't repent. Judgment came upon them and so forth. But as we get up to chapter 40 and to our passage here, what we find is that the tone changes. And now the dust of judgment, it's settled. But even though it's settled, the damage had been done. Many in Israel had been killed. Others had been dragged away into captivity. And then those that remained, there were some that remained and others scattered all throughout ancient Near East and even down into Egypt. And so they were spread around and there was devastation in the land. It was just a place of darkness, a place of destruction. And for those who remained there, even though, you know, the judgment had ended, they didn't know. I mean, for all they knew, there could be another, you know, army of invaders just approaching them as they were sitting there at this time. They had no idea. It's like when you're, you know, sitting on your surfboard, you see a set of waves comes. One big one comes. You're like, oh, I wonder if another big one's behind that one. That's like this. They had no idea if there was another wave of judgment that was coming upon them. So it was a place, a time of fear and darkness and devastation, a very unsettling time for Israel. Well, it's in that context that this word comes from God through the prophet Isaiah to the people, saying, "Comfort, comfort, my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." In other words, let her know the turmoil is over. Let her know that the judgment has been completed. She's actually received double for her sins. So she's been judged firmly for all of the iniquity in the land. And now it's time to comfort her. And so with that in mind, these words of comfort are to come. Verse 3 says, there comes a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, the people in Israel, the remnant that was there at that time, they were probably thinking of the fact that, well, this is speaking of the fact that God is going to actually come back and re-inhabit the city here. Because Ezekiel actually tells us that when God brought judgment upon the city, he fled the city. God himself left the city in order that judgment would come. And so now they're thinking, okay, well, judgment is over and God's going to return to us. And we know that eventually did. The temple, which was destroyed in the invasion, was rebuilt. God did re-inhabit the temple. But this passage here isn't referring primarily to that. But instead, what this passage here is referring to the actual incarnation. It's referring to that time when God himself would take on human flesh and come to his people. And how do we know that? Well, one of the things we always want to do whenever we have a question, well, what's this talking about in the Old Testament? It's always great if you can go to the New Testament and actually see a particular Old Testament passage quoted, because that's giving you its interpretation. It's letting you know, oh, here's what this guy meant when he said that. And that's precisely what we find here. We find in the New Testament this passage actually being used to refer to John the Baptist, who was coming as a forerunner to the Messiah. That he was the one who was going to come before the incarnation in order to prepare the way by heralding to all that the Savior is coming. And so this passage here is referring to the incarnation of the Son of God. As this is when the glory of the Lord will be revealed, as verse 5 says. John tells us that when the Word became flesh, that is when the glory of the Lord was revealed. Glory upon glory. And this is what all of Judah was to be comforting themselves with. They were to be comforting themselves with the good news that God will indeed come to his people. At this time when he comes, he's not going to come in judgment like he did then, but when he was going to come, the incarnation, he was going to come in grace. He was going to come in peace. And as we see in our passage, he was going to come as a shepherd. And this is what we read in verse 11. We read, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. See, that's the good news that verse 9 refers to. And that's what God's people were to hope in. As that's what told them with certainty that there was something good in their future. That's what told them with certainty that things will get better. It was all rooted in the incarnation. It was rooted in God coming to earth as a man and coming as a shepherd. And so the question is, if we're going to be practical, how is it that the incarnation actually gives us hope? How is it that it gives us confidence that things will get better? Well, as we see here, the answer is bound up in what it means for the Lord to be your shepherd. Because again, that's how he is revealed. He is revealed in his coming here as a shepherd. And so what does it tell us that God is our shepherd? Well, it tells us a lot. But if you look at our passage, there are three specific things that it is most concerned to tell us. For starters, it tells us that he cares for us. He cares for us. This is what is meant in verse 11 here, where we are told that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will carry us in his bosom. This verb tend is the Hebrew verb that is used to speak of a shepherd taking his sheep out to pasture. And in doing so, you know, that involved more than just sort of, you know, letting him run up the hills and graze on the grass. But taking the sheep out to pasture meant that not only were you leading them into a place of provision, but you were also leading them into a place of protection. That you were guarding them. You were watching over them. As there were all kinds of threats that the sheep would face out in the wild. And yet here this tells us that our shepherd ensures our well-being, as we're told that he carries us in his bosom. The idea being that he holds us so closely to himself that we are safe from threats. Now, does that mean that we're safe from bad things ever happening to us? I think all of us understand that that's not what this is saying, because that's not reality. There is no promise, there is no guarantee that bad, difficult, challenging, hard things won't happen to us. But what this tells us is that none of those things are ever finding their way to us apart from the care of our shepherd. That there is nothing that just comes between us and him, but he holds us close to his bosom, holds us here, telling us nothing is going to pry you away. Nothing's going to get at you apart from me. Nothing is going to. And that's the confidence that all of us should have. All of us that have a relationship with the Lord. You know, there are a lot of places in the Bible where the Lord is actually likened to a shepherd. One of them is Psalm 23, where David, who was the psalmist, says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The idea being, the Lord won't leave me exposed. The Lord isn't going to just leave me in need. He's not going to leave me hanging. I'm not just out there on my own fending for myself. John 10 is another place where we have this wonderful illustration where Jesus actually refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. And then throughout that chapter, he just gives all of these different qualities that a good shepherd possesses. And one of the qualities is that he'll do anything to ensure the well-being of his sheep. So much so that he says the good shepherd even lays down his life for the sheep. I mean, there's absolutely nothing that the good shepherd won't do for those who belong to his flock. And this is what the Bible tells us. And it's really the first thing we need to understand about what it means for the Lord to be your shepherd. It means he cares for you. I know sometimes it might not feel like it. The word tells us he cares for you. The testimony of those who have gone through the battles is that God has cared for me. But along with this, it also means that the Lord leads you. He leads you. And again, we see this in verse 11 where we're told that when the shepherd comes, he will lead those that are young. In other words, what this is saying is that he will guide us. He will direct our paths. This was simply what a shepherd does. That's part of his job. He leads his sheep. Again, you think of Psalm 23, where the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The idea that the psalmist is drawing comfort from is this idea that the Lord, in being my shepherd, is leading and guiding me. He's the one who is directing my path. And again, this is something that Jesus tells us in John chapter 10. He tells us that he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Again, the idea being he's the one who leads us, guides us, directs us in our lives. And this is something that the Bible repeatedly wants to show us and tell us. Because so often it seems as though we are left to our own ways, that we're just kind of, you know, groping around in the dark for the way to go, the thing to do, the decision to be made. And this tells us to just, first of all, understand in that pursuit of wisdom, as you are seeking for that guidance in that direction, know and understand that the Lord is your shepherd and he is guiding you. I mean, do you understand that the Lord, think about how much you desire for God to guide you. I mean, we really want the Lord to guide our lives. Well, understand how much more God wants to guide your life than you even want him to guide your life. I mean, this is who he is. It's what he does as our shepherd. He leads us. He guides us. One of my favorite verses along these lines, Psalm 48:14. The psalmist says, "This is God, our God forever and ever, and he will guide us forever." It can't be any clearer. This is our God forever and ever. He never changes in this. This is who he is. And he will guide us forever. Ever. This is who the Lord is as our shepherd. And that should be a source of great hope and comfort for each of us. Because the thing is, if you know that the one who loves you and cares for you and also happens to be the one who has all knowledge and all wisdom and never makes any mistakes, if you know that that is the one who is guiding your life, than in all of the moments of confusion, in all of the moments when you feel lost and on the brink of hopelessness, what that does is it sort of reinvigorates that hope. It says, He's got a plan. He is guiding. He's with me now. He's in this valley with me, and He's taking me somewhere. Somewhere good. Because that's who He is. He is the good shepherd. And that's who He reveals Himself to be to us. And so it is for the Lord to be your shepherd. It means He cares for you. It means He leads you. But then lastly and most importantly, for the Lord to be your shepherd means He saves you. The way Isaiah puts it is, He gathers us in His arms. Very similar to what Jesus says of Himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Where He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hands. See, it's the same picture. We're gathered together into the protective care of our Lord, who holds us secure and ensures that nothing will ever separate us from His love and cause us to be lost eternally. You see, those who have the Lord as their shepherd have an assurance that they will indeed be saved. Because this is what the good shepherd does. He saves His sheep. And this is where Jesus spends the bulk of His time in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. It's in talking about Himself as the one who saves His people. I mean, four times in chapter 10 alone, He tells us that the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Literally, it could be He lays it down on behalf of His sheep, or He lays down His life in the place of His sheep. Now, when you hear that, you might think, well, what do you mean He laid down His life in my place? What I mean is that the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. Because each one of us have broken God's law, there has been a death sentence placed upon us, whereby we would have to pay for what we have done against God for all of eternity in an eternal death. But Jesus is saying He died in our place, on our behalf. Theologically speaking, this is called substitution. You know what a substitute is, right? When you're in school, you love when you get a substitute, because that means, you know, it's like free reign over the substitute. Jesus was our substitute, because Jesus was the one. We occupied that place of being under the death sentence of God, and Jesus came in and said, I will occupy that place for them. I will die in their place and take upon myself the judgment that they deserve for breaking your law. I will take that upon myself as one who has never broken your law. And this is where Jesus spends the bulk of His time. This is what He talks about it means to be the good shepherd. It means you actually stand in the place of that sinful sheep. You stand in their place and you take upon yourself the judgment of God, suffering and dying so that that sheep does not have to, but that sheep can instead live forever in heaven with you. That's what it means. And therein lies our hope. Because in this life, there is going to be an ebb and flow of, I'll call it good and bad. You know, I mean, There's just an ebb and flow of it. Sometimes we're in the real ebb of everything's going great. Sometimes we're kind of, you know, in the flow of things aren't going great. That's just reality. That's the way it is. And yet this tells us that there is good awaiting us. There is a good that is awaiting us. Again, I love what the Bible tells us in this regard. It tells us in Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and have worked for those who take refuge in you. I mean, how great is this goodness that God has stored up for us, for all of those who fear him, all of those who take refuge in him, i.e. trust in him in the presence of men. So they are those who say, I am a Christian. How great is his goodness, which is stored up for you. And for some of you, that goodness, man, you'll get heaps of goodness in this life. Others, you might get a little bit less of it. But the thing is for all of us, there is this immeasurable storehouse of goodness that is waiting for us in heaven. It's an immeasurable storehouse. And yet, even as we are working our way towards that time when we inherit it, when we take possession of it, even now, we know that there is just goodness along the way for us. There is goodness along the way for us because we have a good shepherd who is caring for us, a good shepherd who is leading us, a good shepherd who has died for us. And all of that tells us, it tells us that we can be confident that there is good in store for us. And that things will be better. See, all of this ties back into the incarnation. That's what Isaiah is saying. I mean, these guys are 700 years before the birth of Christ. He's still saying, look to the Savior. Look to the Savior. That's the one you got to look to. This one who is going to come, the shepherd who will come and tend his flock and take him in his bosom. That's the one you look to. That's the one. Not to your circumstances. But look to that one. And it's the same thing for us because the incarnation, it tells us, it's God's goodness incarnate to us. As in the coming of Christ, we have the incarnation of God's salvation. I mean, if he did not, Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, if he did not withhold his own son from us, how will he withhold any good thing from you? And so, for our part, kind of the challenge is to find the good in whatever's going on. Because you can. You can find the good. Many of you know I spent the summer going through daily radiation and chemotherapy for 2 months. I couldn't even drive myself down Crown Valley Parkway to the hospital for my radiation treatments. And my wife, she works, and my dad stayed with us. My dad was my ride every day to radiation. And when my dad left, I told him, I said, the best part of this whole treatment was having you with me for these 7 weeks. It was just, there's something good that we can find in anything. And that goodness is sprinkled there by God. He has goodness stored up for you. As his sheep, he has goodness stored up for you. And that goodness is manifest in your life. And for some of you, it's just, you can't miss it. For others, you got to search for it. But it's there. It's there. The scriptures tell us it's there. It's stored up for you. And you know it's there for you because he is your shepherd. And he's a good shepherd. And as a good shepherd, he's caring for you. He's leading you. Huh. And he has saved you. And that's a wonderful hope that I want all of us to have at Christmas. I want us to have a confidence in God as our shepherd, a confidence in him. Let's pray.